You're listening to the Rawha, daily guidance for seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani, who will be covering Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, as well as Imam Zarnuji's guidance for seekers of knowledge regarding the ways of seeking knowledge. Ta'lim al-Mut'allim, Turuq al-Ta'allim.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. Alhamdulillah, in our daily Rawha, we're looking at 40 hadiths on the virtues of Islam and Iman, both of which are a turning of the heart to Allah Most High. Iman is to know the realities of faith, to know that there is one God, Allah, and to accept that truth. And Islam is to know that truth and to accept, to submit to that truth. Right? And this is the greatest single action in life, is the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same narrator whose hadith we are looking at today, to begin in hadith number 12, Mu'adh ibn Jabal, he and others asked the Prophet ﷺ, "What action is best, O Messenger of Allah?" And our beloved Messenger ﷺ said that the greatest act in Islam is Iman itself. The greatest single action is belief in Allah Most High. And every act that we engage in as Muslims is in fact an expression of our faith. And the single greatest purpose of every act of submission, every act of Islam, is the expression of faith that it entails. Every act that we engage in increases our iman. Every sunnah that we follow of the Prophet ﷺ, its purpose is to increase in knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's in this context that we can understand the great merits of Iman and Islam. So hadith number 12, عن معاذ بن جبل رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول من لقي الله لا يشرك به شيئا ويصلي الخمس ويصوم رمضان غفر له. So معاذ بن جبل, may Allah be pleased with him, said that I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, whoever meets Allah having not associated any partners with him, praying the five prayers, fasting Ramadan, shall be forgiven. Meaning that someone who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and does not associate partners with him, right, and who accepts to submit, then this makes them in the circle of those who are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if someone is in the circle of those pleasing to Allah, then there is much that Allah will excuse. There's much that Allah will excuse. In terms of our shortcomings, our falling short. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, قلت أفلا أبشرهم يا رسول الله. Mu'adh ibn Jabal said, should I not give them glad tidings, O Messenger of Allah? And we should rejoice. The Prophet ﷺ said, دعهم يعملوا. Said, let them, leave them to act. Leave them to do more. Because it is good for us as believers, right, to sense our shortcoming, to sense our weakness, to sense that Allah deserves more, because He does. Allah does deserve more than what we're doing. And we should be doing better than what we are doing. But at the same time, it's very important to know that we are dealing with a merciful Lord. We are dealing with a merciful Lord. He has called us to you because he wants you to turn to him. So if you accept that call, you are of those that are, you're in the circle of mercy. You are in the circle of mercy. The greatest thing that can take you out of the circle of mercy is ashirku billah, is associating partners with Allah. That's clear from this hadith. Because that's the ultimate wrongdoing. But associating partners with Allah, there's an explicit sense, which by definition no Muslim has, which is that you actually believe in other deities, in others besides Allah being divine. But there is a lesser shirk. Right? There's a lesser shirk that endangers your faith. The lesser shirk is, as described by the Prophet, one is to show off, right? Which is an inflated sense of self, that the center of your reality is me, myself, and I, rather than Allah himself and him. Similarly, of the lesser shirk is to believe that anyone can benefit or harm, give or take, other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, as believers, we do not engage in any shirk. We do not worship any but Allah. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that he feared for us lesser shirk. And we need to be careful about pride and arrogance, because that causes the proud to deny or reject or turn away from truth. And we have to be careful about preserving the purity of our tawheed, such that we do not have any sense of any benefiting or harming, giving or taking, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ كَنْزٌ مِّن كُنُوزِ الْجَنَّةِ. The realization that there is no ability whatsoever and no power whatsoever except by Allah is a treasure of the treasures of paradise. Right? So those are safeguards to the purity of faith. And then doing one's best to uphold the integrals of Islam. Someone who does that, we know that truly good deeds wipe out bad deeds. But someone could say, what about people who do wrong? People who do wrong. Shirk, associating partners with Allah, is the greatest injustice. The other thing that endangers faith, as is clear from the Quran and the Sunnah, is dhulm, is wrongdoing. It is harmful to harm oneself spiritually by errors in our turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by our sins. And that's serious, because if you know what Allah deserves and who Allah is, you would be scared of any sin. But there is nothing more damaging to your deen than dhulm, than wrongdoing. Wronging others is one of the things that we see in many hadiths, and some of which are coming. There's nothing that erodes iman and that prevents good ending like wrongdoing. It's sufficient that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-dhulmu dhulumatun yawm al-qiyamah." Wrongdoing becomes many layers of darkness on the day of resurrection. The next hadith tells us some of these implications. عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الكبائر الإشراك بالله تعالى وعقوق الوالدين وقتل النفس واليمين الغموس رواه البخاري with this narration, a similar narration in both Bukhari and Muslim. So Abdullah ibn Amr, may Allah be well pleased with both father and son, relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the major sins, al-kaba'ir, And this is some of the major sins. And a major sin is one, it's come in hadiths, that good deeds wipe out bad deeds as long as majtunibat al-kaba'ir, as long as the major sins are avoided. And there's a number of scholars that wrote about what are the major sins. So there's a relative sense that there's a common sin, and there's things that are considered smaller sins, right? In the sense that it's, for example, if someone said that right now there's a thunderstorm off apple pie. Now, Sister Yasmin, let's say she's driving here. She, who would believe that anyway? It's a lie, but it's a petty lie. No one's going to be hurt or harmed by it. It's a smaller sin than a lie that, you know, that causes hurt or harm or wrong, etc. So, but there are sins that are graver because of the harm entailed by them, the injustice entailed by them, the degree to which we know that they go against what is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a relative sense. Or that the major sins are the sins that are forbidden most intensely by the in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So some scholars said that the major sins are only the sins that the Allah and His Messenger have told us are major sins explicitly. Others said that the major sins are those regarding which there is major punishment that is mentioned. So there's not just prohibition against them, but there's a major threat or punishment that is mentioned. Imam al-Dhahabi, the great Imam of Hadith, wrote an influential work on this topic called Al-Kaba'ir. That's available in English. And many other scholars wrote about it. There's a beautiful section in Reliance of the Traveler by Sheikh Nuh Keller on the enormities. And there's discussion on what are some of the greatest sins. And then there's a comprehensive listing from the great Shafi'i jurist Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, from his work on the major sins. And that's a useful list as a practical guide for taqwa that keep away from these qualities. It's sort of a benchmark for taqwa. So the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, the major sins are, and this is a partial list of the most important. The first, of course, is al-ishraku billah, associating partners with Allah. Either explicitly, which just takes you out of the faith, or the lesser shirk, which is what is described. Arrogance, showing off, or believing that any besides Allah can benefit or harm. Having that sense within us is a lesser shirk. After that, uququl walidain, being hurt, you know, break, uquq is wronging one's parents. Wronging one's parents. And this is mentioned, that be grateful to me and to your parents. Allah has mentioned gratitude to Allah with gratitude towards parents. Because the absolute gratitude is owed to none but Allah. But the relative gratitude in worldly terms, you owe no one more than you owe your parents. In a worldly sense. Because were it not for them, in a worldly sense, you would not exist. And gratitude to them is entailed. So, wronging one's parents, either by hurting them, harming them, not fulfilling their rights of respect and kindness and mercy and good dealings, is a major sin. وَقَتْلُ النَّفْسِ, and to kill any single person, to kill anyone. وَالْيَمِينُ الْغَمُوسِ, and the encompassing oath. And the encompassing oath is the false oath. And it's called غموس لأنه يغمس صاحبها في الإثم. It's called encompassing or the enveloping oath because it encompasses and envelops the one who makes it in sin. And in the Prophet ﷺ used to often remind the companions of these major sins. Keep away from these and their like. And he started repeating, وَالْيَمِينُ الْغَمُوسِ وَالْيَمِينُ الْغَمُوسِ. The Sahaba said, until we wished that the Prophet ﷺ would not say it anymore. Because out of their concern for him and out of their fear for how grave it is. And like the enveloping oath is anything that you emphatically affirm as true when you know it's not. Right? Like false marketing. And we'll take one more hadith. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن ولا يسرق السارق حين يسرق وهو مؤمن ولا يشرب الخمر حين يشربها وهو مؤمن ولا ينتهب نهبة يرفع الناس إليه فيها أبصارهم حين ينتهبها وهو مؤمن ولا يغل أحدكم حين يغل وهو مؤمن فإياكم إياكم رواه البخاري ومسلم. So Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu relates, and there's a shorter narrations of this hadith as well, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who commits zina does not commit zina as a believer, and the one who steals does not steal when they steal as a believer. And the one who drinks alcohol, the one who drinks wine, does not drink wine when they drink it as a believer. And the one who takes the wealth of others when they don't notice, in taking that, they are not a believer. And the one who takes the spoils of war, who misappropriates the spoils of war, does not do so while a believer. So beware, so beware. فَإِيَّاكُمْ So beware, so beware. There's many who made errors in understanding this hadith and similar hadiths. Some, like the Khawarij, deemed the sinner to be a disbeliever, taking literally the words of the Prophet ﷺ, that whoever does this is not a believer when they do so. Some sects said that iman departs the heart. Some even said that it's sort of become, so when they do so, they become a temporarily kafir, literally. Okay? So, and they said it's kind of like iman evaporates. And then the act of internal consciousness, it falls back in their heart. And that's absurd. The negation here that they are not a believer, meaning they are not acting as a believer acts and not conducting themselves in accordance with what faith entails when they do these things. That when someone commits sexual sins, or when one steals, or drinks, or misappropriates wealth, and all these things, that they're not a believer in that. This is not a negation of faith itself, but of sound acting upon faith. They're not acting as faith entails. Because if you do believe, you would be in a state, if your faith was sound, you would be in a state of sound submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So that's how this is understood. Right? And other hadiths that say that whoever does such and such is not a believer, it's understood by the mainstream of Islam that, so for example, whoever has an atom's weight of pride in their heart is not a believer. means they are not acting as faith entails that they act. They are not upholding what faith entails. Because faith would entail, if you know who Allah is and you know who you are, you would be humble. You'd be humbled before the greatness of God. Right? But it does not mean that such a person is a kafir. That's not a mainstream position, as we know clearly from the text of Islamic belief. Briefly, we're going to look at Ta'lim al-Mut'allim of Imam al-Zarnuji, which is a guide for the one, for the student of knowledge, on how to seek knowledge. And this chapter is a beautiful chapter because he is emphasizing the importance of having high resolve as a seeker of knowledge. And we stopped at some lines of poetry from Imam Zarnuji's teacher, the author of the Hidayah in Hanafi Fiqh, Al-Marghinani. Correct? So he says, وَأَنْشَدَنَا الشَّيْخُ الْأُسْتَاذُ شَيْخُ الْإِسْلَامُ بُرْهَانُ الدِّينِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهِ. And this is his admiration for his teacher. Every time he mentions his teacher, and we've had at least half a dozen mentions, if not more, already. Every time he mentions all these titles for him, one, because his teacher deserved it, and the second, because this is from his love and respect for his teacher. He says, ذا العلم أعلى رتبة في المراتب ومن دونه عز العلا في المواكب فذو العلم يبقى عزه متضاعفا وذو الجهل بعد الموت تحت التيارب. He says, this knowledge is the highest of high ranks. Below it, in honor, are all other high ranks. A person of knowledge remains with their honor ever increasing, whereas the ignorant, after death, they are buried in layers of dust. Why? Because the person of knowledge benefits not only by their own knowledge and having acted upon it themselves, but knowledge that benefits that person taught people. And everything that they act upon counts in their book of deeds. Because whoever points to the good has the reward of those who act upon it. Everyone who is inspired to do the good by their example and by their teachings, they benefit from. Anyone that they taught, who then teaches others, they continue to, all the indirect benefit that is spread through them, they are rewarded for it as well. If they wrote anything of benefit, they are rewarded for that actual benefit, as long as the knowledge lasts, but they're also rewarded for their intention. To say, what about the scholar who wrote beneficial works, but people forgot them? A person is rewarded for their intention more than their action. Right? So their rank keeps rising. And they're in the circle of those who are pleasing to Allah. So the impact of that keeps increasing. Whereas the ignorant one, and the foundation of ignorance is worldliness. Right? That What do they, their sunduq al-amal, their box of deeds, to the extent that it was bereft of benefit, of ultimate benefit, is empty. So he says, فَهَيْئَاتَ لَا يَرْجُو مَدَاهُ مَنْ ارْتَقَى وَرُقِيَّ ولي الملك إلى الكتائب. Right? So what loss to no one can hope for its extent of honor of those who rise, right? And even the ones who embrace worldly power, all they attain is kata'ib, is just worldly armies, right? Like, people who seek authority, what do they amass? Someone got worldly power, you got elected. What did you attain? You got a whole bunch of supporters, but will they be with you on the Day of Judgment? No. So it's foolish. Okay? But if you see, but one should be inspired, if you consider how hard people work to get elected, how hard people are concerned to get them elected, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَشَدُّوا حُبَّ لِلَّهِ, and those who believe are more intense in their love of Allah. So he says, سَأُمْلِي عَلَيْكُمْ بَعْضَ مَا فِيهِ فَاسْمَعُوا فِي حَصْرٍ عَنْ ذِكْرِ كُلِّ الْمَنَاقِبِ. He says, I'll relate to you some of what it has of benefits. So listen in this enumeration from having to mention all its beneficial qualities. So this is related by Imam al-Marghinani. Then let me tell you some of the benefits of knowledge. هو النور كل النور يهدي عن العمى وذو الجهل مر الدهر بين الغياهب. It is the light, all light, guiding from blindness, while the ignorant, their whole lifetime will be in many depths of darkness. Right? That knowledge is light. Because what does knowledge do? Knowledge shows you things as they are. The basis of light, it's what is light? It is knowledge. Right? Light, the fundamental, nur, is that which is clear and that makes things clear. Okay? It is all light, guiding from blindness. Okay? Whereas the ignorant, their whole lifetime, they are in layers of darkness. هو الذروة الشماء تحمي من التجى إليها ويمشي آمنا في النوائب. It is the pinnacle that is aspired to, guarding all the who turn to it, such that they walk safely in all trials. The na'iba refers to ash-shada'id, right? To distresses, right? In all distressful situations. So knowledge is that dharwa, that peak that all yearn for, right? Guarding the one who turns to it such that they walk safely when others are in trial. And that's one of the senses. As-siratul mustaqim, the sirat, the straight path, is the elevated path. Right? It's the straight path is multidimensional. Right? It is straight because it goes straight to the goal. It is clear because it's distinct. Right? It does not veer life right or left. It is ascending, but it's also high. Right? So it's clear. Right? به ينتجي والناس في غفلاتهم به يرتجي والروح بين الترائب. By knowledge, its possessor attains salvation, while people are lost in their many heedlessnesses, in their great heedlessness. By it, the person of knowledge hopes, even when the soul is about to exit. And when the soul reaches that point, bin al-tara'ib, where now it'll come out, the person who has knowledge and who lived that knowledge, they will have hope. When others now say, ya laytani, they say, oh loss. And of course, one of the adab at the time, they say in general, and there's different spiritual methods to this, but in general, as Imam al-Dardi said, وَغَلِّبِ الْخَوْفَ عَلَى الرَّجَاءِ, that while one lives, the believer balances hope and fear, but they let fear of Allah preponderate, while not losing that balance. But they say at the point of death, we encourage people to make hope preponderate. But again, not preponderate meaning 100 to 0, but you know, on the side of hope, to have a good opinion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the one who reaches, having lived a life where they attained knowledge and they lived it and they spread it, لَهُمُ الْبُشْرَى, they will behold the glad tidings. بِيَشْفَعُ الْإِنسَانُ مَنْ رَاحَ عَاصِيًا إِلَى دَرْكِ النِّيرَانِ شَرَّ الْعَوَاقِبِ. By it will a person intercede for those who went forth sinfully towards the pits of hell, the worst of resting places. The best way to help family and others who are distant from religion, the best thing you can do is to embody religion yourself. Why? One, because your example will inspire more than your words. And second, that people will intercede for their circles of concern. As we know from many texts of the Quran, وَلَا تَنْفَعَهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ, that the worst of losers will be those whom the intercession of those who intercede do not benefit. Why? Because intercession benefits. Right? يَرْحَمَكُمْ اللَّهُ. And knowledge, and a person knowledge, intercedes. And there's numerous texts of the Qur'an and the Sunnah regarding that. Right? That the person of Qur'an will intercede for their people. Right? And we'll see, you know, and we'll, you know, the texts regarding that are numerous of you know, and there it's sufficient that they're inheritors of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, فَمَنْ رَامَهُ رَامَ الْمَآرِبَ كُلَّهَا وَمَنْ حَازَهُ قَدْ حَازَ كُلَّ الْمَطَالِبِ. So whoever seeks it has sought the highest of things to be sought, all of them. And whoever attains it has attained all that should be, all that is attainable. Rama is the one who aspires to it, has aspired to all the highest of aspirations. And whoever attains it has attained all attainment. Matlab is that which is sought, all that could be sought. هو المنصب العالي فيا صاحب الحجة إذا نلته هون فوت المناصب. Says, this is the rank that is truly high. So, O possessor of sound mind, if you attain it, then disregard the loss of rank. Okay. Well, I could become a doctor, I could do this, I could. Said, this is the high rank. So, O person, hijjah is the of clear or deep intelligence. If you attain it, then consider inconsequential the loss of high rank. It's like, you know, he's been in the news recently. It said that once Bob Dylan showed up somewhere on a Monday, and someone told him, hope you had a good weekend. He said, I had better things to do. Right? فَإِنْ فَاتَكَ الدُّنْيَا وَطِيبُ نَعِيمِهَا فَغَمِّضْ فَإِنَّ الْعِلْمَ خَيْرُ الْمَوَاهِبِ. Says, so if you miss out on something of this world and its pleasing rewards, then close your eyes, for knowledge is the greatest of gifts. So this is from the poetry related to him by Imam Al-Marghinani. Right? And this kind of poetry, this is sort of practical poetry. There's poetry that's meant to be literary poetry that's high and eloquent. There's practical poetry, right? This is, you know, it's nice, but it's not at the highest levels of literary eloquence. And we'll take one more poem. Then now, of course, Imam Zarnuji, who's a person of who's studied with some of the greatest fuqaha of Islamic history, some of the greatest scholars of fiqh of Islamic history, his closest teacher is Imam al-Marghinani. He also learnt, amongst others, from Qadi Khan, regarding whom it said in the Hanafi school, one does not give fatwa contrary to what Qadi Khan said. And that's, of course, hyperbole. لا يفتى بما خالف قول قاضي خان. So then he says, so he's telling us that what great merit there is in knowledge. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم درجات. Allah raises those who believe amongst you and have been granted knowledge, درجات, many ranks. Right? And these are not degrees, like, you know, from 74 to 85, for example. These are multiples. Right? These are stations, right? As Ibn Abbas mentioned. Right? فَضْلُ الْعَالِمِ عَلَى الْعَابِدِ كَفَضْلِ عَلَى أَدْنَاكُمْ. Right? And there's many similar hadiths where it's related to the Prophet ﷺ. The virtue of the person who knows over the person who merely worships is like my virtue over the least of you. Right? Why? Because the person of prophetic knowledge is an inheritor of the Prophet ﷺ to the extent that they have that knowledge and to the extent that they strive to embody it. So he says, وَأُنْشِدْتُ لِبَعْضِهِمْ, and I have heard from some of them, إِذَا مَعْتَزَّ ذُو عِلْمٍ بِعِلْمٍ فَعِلْمُ الْفِقْهِ أَوْلَى بِاعْتِزَازِ فَكَمْ طِيبٍ يَفُوحُ وَلَاكَ مِسْكِ وَكَمْ طَيْرٍ يَطِيرُ وَلَاكَ بَازِ. So he says, if people of knowledge take pride in their knowledge, then the knowledge of fiqh is most deserving of taking pride in. Because how many a perfume has good scent, but it does not compare with musk? And how many a bird can fly, but not like an eagle? And of course, there's two senses to this. There's an ultimate sense. The fiqh that is absolutely superior to any other knowledge is al-fiqhu fi din, right? Which is that knowledge that gives you understanding of the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is not just one subject, right? That is an understanding of the deen, of the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that gives one the concern and the capacity to turn to Allah and to seek Allah, given where you are, to where He seeks you to be. Right? That is the absolutely best knowledge. And that requires well-rounded religious understanding, because it relates to fiqh, it relates to worship, it relates to our, you know, the religious implications of our worldly choices. It relates to spirituality, right? So it's someone who has insight of the Qur'an, who has a living relationship with the Qur'an, with the Sunnah, with the way of the righteous, etc. It's a holistic understanding of religion. But then, in a relative sense, when it comes to the practical subjects of the religion, the knowledge that most people need the most is practical knowledge of their religion, which is fiqh. At the end of the day, how do people submit to Allah? They submit by the choices relating to their actions in worship and in living. And that's what the subject of fiqh is. Right? So that's the knowledge that most people need the most of the time. And every other knowledge is dependent upon it. Because if you believe, okay, now you believe, now what? Now you act. How do you act? Fiqh. You want to seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you commit to being a spiritual human being, rather than a merely worldly human being. So you make that commitment, that spirituality. But what do you do next? Act. Okay? So the core of what you need to know to live your faith, or to act in accordance with your spiritual commitment, right? That is fiqh. Okay? And a lack of concern for fiqh, for a student of knowledge, is really ultimately a lack of concern for deen. Right? Because the problem with fiqh is that real fiqh, studied in a living way, would force you to act according to what you learn. Whereas many other sciences are very comfortable. Say, I'm focused on the science of hadith. Great, but I don't know any fiqh. Why? Because it's comfortable to read about analyzing other hadith narrators and this and that. In theology, you already believe, but you're looking at what is the proof for the invalidity of infinite regress? What practical consequences it have on your life? Nothing. Once you've read the investigation, you close the book and say, okay, party time. Right? You can just move on. Right? So that's why fiqh is the central knowledge. You won't find any great scholar of Islam, as a general rule, it's not necessarily absolute, who did not have a great share of the knowledge of fiqh. And that's why in all great religious traditions, there's always an emphasis on rooting one's religious understanding in deep knowledge of fiqh. The masters of the spiritual path, how do they describe the person of true spirituality? They say, a Sufi, faqihun, amila bi'ilmihi, fa'awrathahu Allahu ilma ma lam ya'lam. Who is a faqih? Who is a Sufi? Who is a person of spiritual attainment? Is a person of deep religious knowledge. Faqih, amila bi'ilmihi, who acted on what they knew. So Allah gave them knowledge of what they knew not. And we'll close with these lines. وَأُنْشِدْتُ أَيْضًا الْفِقْهُ أَنْفَسُ شَيْءٍ أَنْتَ دَاخِرُهُ مَنْ يَدْرُسُ الْعِلْمَ لَمْ تَدْرُسْ مَفَاخِرُهُ فَاكْتَسِبْ لِنَفْسِكَ مَا أَصْبَحْتَ تَجْهَلُهُ فَأَوَّلُ الْعِلْمِ إِقْبَالٌ وَآخِرُهُ. Right? He said, fiqh is the most precious of things that you could store up for yourself. Whoever studies knowledge, and yadrus, darasa, refers to study, but darasa is also to wipe away, from which they have in darasa, right, is to become extinguished, right? Durisat atharuhum, their traces were wiped away. And knowledge, studying knowledge is called ders, because lanahu tadrusu bihi yadrusu bihi al-jahl, or yandarisu bihi al-jahl, because knowledge is extinguished, but it wipes away. Right? Study wipes away ignorance. It cleans the slate. Right? So he says, acquire for yourself. He said, whoever studies knowledge, their virtues will never be wiped away. And there's a play on words there with darasa. So acquire for yourself whatever you are presently ignorant of. Because the beginning of knowledge is turning, as is its end. What is the beginning of knowledge is iqbal, is you turn to it. Because only when you turn will you seek. And that is its ending, is iqbal. Its beginning is turning, that you're concerned for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you seek knowledge. And its end is turning, that it causes you to keep being able to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from that is what is mentioned in the Hadith Qudsi from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's in the Sahih that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever draws close to me by a handspan, I draw close to them by two handspans, by an arm's length. And whoever draws close to me by an arm's length, I draw close to them by two arm's lengths. And whoever comes to me walking, I rush to them. So the beginning of knowledge is to learn a little bit that you can turn to Allah with. Right? And then you learn more, so you can turn more to Allah. And to the extent that you turn to Allah, Allah turns to you more fully. Until you are able to constantly turn to Allah, which is what's meant, as Imam Nawawi says, by coming to Allah walking, and the consequence of that is, وَمَنْ أَتَانِي يَمْشِي أَتَيْتُهُ هَرْوَلَ. Whoever comes to me walking, I rush to them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfill us in the realities of His rushing to us. And may we behold the realities of that and facilitate the realities of that for others. وَصَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا وَنَبِيْنَا مُحَمَدٍ وَعَلَى أَلِهِ وَصَحْبِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ.
Thank you for listening to The Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help Seekers Hub give light to millions around the world by supporting us through monthly donations by going to seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US and Canada.